chapter 33. And we're going to look at two passages this evening. We're going to look at, we'll actually be starting out in 1 Samuel. But I'd like to read this passage from Exodus, and then we'll go over to the passage in 1 Samuel, and then we'll come back to the book of Exodus. But to begin with, we'll read, and we'll actually pick up on the last verse of chapter 32 and then read through to verse 17 of chapter 33. And we read in verse 35 of Exodus 32, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made," continuing through to verse 1 of chapter 33. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Please turn over with me to the book of 1 Samuel now. 1 Samuel and chapter 15. First Samuel and chapter 15, and we're going to read again a relatively lengthy section from verse 16 to verse 31, and then we'll pray. First Samuel and chapter 15, and beginning in verse 16, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed meet with us this evening. Father, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit here amongst us, ministering to our hearts through the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for the power of your Spirit upon myself, that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. And Father, we pray indeed that you would teach us and instruct us from your word this evening. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've titled the message this evening, Pursuing God's Presence. Just a simple title for the sound men there. Pursuing God's Presence. The background to the two accounts here is pretty straightforward. Both these events took place immediately after the children of Israel had sinned against God. And although in 1 Samuel the focus is primarily on King Saul, we see that it was, as Saul said, the people also took of the best of the sheep and the cattle and did not utterly destroy all that God commanded them to destroy. And then back in Exodus chapter 32, right before the passage that we read, Israel had committed that sin of idolatry in the wilderness when they convinced Aaron to make a golden calf that they then worshipped, and in the process corrupted themselves through immorality. So in both these circumstances, we've just seen the nation of Israel, in a sense, sinning against God. And we're going to look not so much at the sins of Israel, or the sin of Saul, more specifically in this passage in 1 Samuel, but rather at the response that the individuals had to God's dealing with them, and particularly focusing in on the people's relationship with God. And so in King Saul, we will see a man whose relationship with God was not his primary focus. The children of Israel are, I guess, almost infamously known for their ups and downs, their walk with God, their devotion to God, going up and down quite regularly. And then we will see Moses, a man whose relationship with God was not only his primary focus, but in his own eyes it was indispensable and irreplaceable. So firstly, we're looking here in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 15 at Saul rejected by God. And firstly, notice his prominent position. Looking at verses 16 and 17, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Saul was anointed to be king over Israel. And as Samuel brings the word of God to Saul, he reminds Saul of his humble beginnings. It says, when you were little in your own sight, God exalted you to a place of leadership, a place of a power in the nation here, to be a leader over God's people. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that if Saul had remained little in his own sight, he may never have lost the throne. But Saul was not just to be the king of Israel, he was to be a spiritual leader in Israel. A spiritual leader. As the king of Israel, chosen by God to lead his people, Saul had the responsibility of leading Israel in the way that God commanded him. It doesn't take much more than a quick survey of the passage here, as we see God hones in specifically on Saul and his rebellion against God, to see that God takes the leadership of an individual very seriously. God is very interested in the character and the behavior of the leaders of his people. It's very important. If you're going to be a leader of God's people, then you're taking on a very great responsibility. It isn't something to take on lightly. And God will hold you accountable for how you have led his people. Saul, in this account, he had led the people in rebellion to a direct commandment from God. God commanded them to utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything that was theirs. But they hadn't done that. Saul had allowed the people to bring some of the sheep and the oxen, and he gives this excuse, well, we brought it to sacrifice it unto thy God, Samuel. But Saul had also spared the king of the Amalekites, Agag, and he was in no way innocent in this account. But he was to be their spiritual leader. If there was a problem here, he should have been the first one to speak up and say, hold on, God commanded us to utterly destroy everything, but he didn't do that. Saul was a rebellious man. I'm sure you'll remember that this is actually the passage that Pastor preached that message, the Baptist witch, from. The sin of rebellion. This was the sin of Saul. And so he has a position of leadership. That's his position. Let's now look at his spiritual condition. What was the condition of this man? Verses 18 to 31 shed a bit more light on this. Saul was not a heathen man, and God did not reject Saul from ever entering paradise. But Saul's focus was not on his relationship with God. Now, I did say Saul was not a heathen man, and God did not reject Saul from ever entering paradise. And I think you'll see very clearly if you turn over to 1 Samuel in chapter 28 why I say that. 1 Samuel in chapter 28, and you remember that after Samuel died, there was an upcoming battle with the Philistines, and Saul went to seek a woman with a familiar spirit. She's known as, commonly called the Witch of Endor, a woman with a familiar spirit. And we see here in verses 16 to 19 of chapter 28, it says, moreover, this is Samuel speaking. Sorry, beginning in verse 16. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbour, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executes his fierce wrath upon Amalek? Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So we see there that Samuel prophesied to Saul that tomorrow he would be with Samuel. Clearly Samuel knew that Saul would also be in paradise. So I don't believe that God rejected Saul from ever entering paradise in that sense. We're not talking about a sort of loss of salvation here. But although Saul was not a heathen man, he was not a godly man either. Saul had been raised to a position of power and property, and all that went with being king, of course. But all of these material blessings had made him lose perspective. Where once he was little in his own sight, now he felt exalted, a man of importance. And this led him to seek the approval of the people which he led more than the approval of the God who had placed him in this position of power. Saul only remained on the throne as long as God was with him. But as soon as God rejected Saul from being king, his kingdom was doomed. His time on the throne was coming to an end. And we see in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, "And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Saul had committed an act of overt rebellion against God. There was a very clear commandment to destroy everything. But Saul was more mindful of what the people thought of him than of what God thought of him. Look at verse 24 there. It says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Whose voice should he have been listening to? The voice of God. But he wasn't. He was more interested in what the people had to say than in what God had to say. And as a result of this act of rebellion against God, God's spirit was taken from him, that blessing. And the spirit of God came upon David, who was to be his successor. Saul lost the presence and the power of God in his life because he was living a rebellious life. He was more interested in his relationship with man than his relationship with God. He was not pursuing the presence of God, the power of God upon his life. He had great potential for serving God, but once God's presence left him, everything was downhill from here. And he lost everything, including his life, and ultimately his sons died as well. So we see a man whose attitude towards the presence of God was certainly not what it should have been. He certainly didn't value the presence and the power of God in his own life like he should have. And there's a lesson there for us. We need to be careful about these acts of rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and it grieves God, it grieves his spirit. And we'll lose his power upon our lives if we continue in rebellion against him. Turn back with me to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at Israel and their response to the presence, the need for the presence of God upon them. The book of Exodus and chapter 33. At the end of chapter 32, it says, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." And then verse 1 of chapter 33, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And get this, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." So the nation of Israel had committed an act of rebellion against God in their sin of idolatry with the golden calf. And if we look further back in the book of Exodus, back in chapter 23, God had promised not only to send his angel before them, but he had promised that as they went up into the land, that he would go with them and be an enemy to their enemies and an adversary to their adversaries. But we come to this passage here after the sin with the golden calf, and God repeats this promise. He says, "I will send my angel up with you, before you, and drive out the Amorite and the Perizzite and so forth." But then he says, "But I will not go up in the midst of thee." There's been a change here. God's presence would not go up in the midst of them. They had lost the blessing of God's presence going with them because of their idolatry. Look down in verse 7 there, it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." Now, this tabernacle is not the tabernacle that had the Ark of the Covenant in it. This is before that. You will see later in the book of Exodus, God gives the commandment to Moses to actually build the tabernacle. But this word tabernacle refers rather to a tent or a temporary structure which would have been put up as a place of central to the camp, a place where the people could come together and worship, a place that was specifically put aside for the pursuit of God, for the pursuit of his presence. And Moses has moved this tabernacle and put it without the camp, afar off, to symbolize the fact that God's presence would no longer be in the midst of them. They had lost something very important here. God's presence was without the camp. Imagine if that happened here in this church, that God's presence was no longer in this place. How would you feel that? How would you know? Are you sensitive to his spirit, to know when his spirit has been grieved in that way? Well, the children of Israel, it says in verse 4, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." Now, while the Holy Spirit indwells us and will never leave us, it is possible for us through our own actions to grieve the Holy Spirit and in a sense, put the Holy Spirit afar off, to have that relationship, that close relationship that is intended to be distant now. And there are many things that can become idols in our lives, many things that can grieve the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if we were to go on attempting to serve God, trying to serve him in this place, without the presence of his Holy Spirit working on our behalf? Because we've grieved him, and as it were, he's looking on from afar off, without the camp. But we see the children of Israel, unlike King Saul, were repentant. Firstly, by the fact that they mourned in verse 4 there. When they heard these evil tidings, they mourned. When sin yields its bitter fruit, we have a tendency to either become bitter or regretful. However, even being regretful is not enough. We must become repentant. Repentant. The children of Israel began mourning over their sin, showing that they were genuinely repentant. We have a tendency to try to whitewash our sin. Instead of calling it what it is, which is rebellion against God, we try to make it sound a little bit nicer and try and paint it pretty and cover it up. But I wonder when last you mourned over your sin. That's a good sign of genuine repentance. Mourning over your sin. Not mourning over the consequences of your sin, but mourning over the sin itself. And over the strain that it has placed on your relationship with a holy God. The next thing that Israel did was they obeyed the commandment of God. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Obedience. That was the next step. Showing genuine repentance. They returned to a place of obedience to God. The putting off of their ornaments refers to expensive clothing and other finery with which they had adorned themselves. Removing such fancy ornaments was a sign of humility as they waited upon God. A spirit of humility and patient waiting on God is another good sign of genuine repentance. There was a strain on the relationship here. God's presence would not go up in the midst of them. What was their response? Repentance. And then we see that they returned to worship God, verses 9 and 10, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. The sin of Israel had been the sin of idolatry and worshipping the golden calf, and now the whole nation worshipped God in the door of their tents. As a result of their repentance, God was given his rightful place in their worship. A couple of thoughts. When the Spirit of God is grieved by your sin, what is your response? Do you mourn over sin? Do you approach God in a spirit of humility and seek his face for forgiveness? And do you seek to worship and honour God and put him back in his rightful place of rulership in your life? Genuine steps in repentance, seeking that restoration of fellowship with God. The nation of Israel repented. Now we're going to look at Moses' response, Moses' prayer to God, verses 8 through 17. Moses went up into the tabernacle, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up. And then jump down to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, here's his prayer, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses' position in the prayer. Firstly, Moses was not a part of the congregation's rebellion. You remember that Moses and Joshua were both up in the mountain when the people rebelled against God. And as they came down the mountain, Joshua said, this noise from the camp, it is the sound of war. And Moses said, this is not the sound of war. This is not the sound of those who fight for mastery, but singing and dancing that I hear. So Moses was not part of the rebellion against God in the making of the golden calf. And so Moses was not to blame, in a sense, for the presence of God leaving the nation of Israel. Moses could have easily given up on the children of Israel and said, well, you got yourself in this situation. Deal with it yourselves. But this wasn't his response. Moses instead went out of the camp to the tabernacle, which was pitched afar off from the camp, and there he began to pray. As I said, his position in the prayer is one who was not part of the rebellion. And so his prayer here then is an intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation. Moses didn't pray for God's presence to return solely for his own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole nation. Moses, unlike Saul, was a leader who recognized that he needed God's guidance. He needed God's presence, God's power, if he was going to lead the children of Israel forward into the promised land. And so he requested that God would show him his way. Moses knew he needed God's guidance. Moses' request for God's guidance was predicated on the fact that God had chosen the nation of Israel as his people, and Moses sought to obtain the guidance of God on their behalf, saying, consider that this nation is thy people. Remember that the nation of Israel, they're your chosen people. And we need your guidance. Moses recognized the value of the presence of God, the guidance that God would give. And so Moses' prayer was intercessory in nature. But now let's look at the heart of his petition here. In verses 15 and 17. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. The heart of his petition. Moses recognized that if God's presence did not go with them, then they might as well remain where they were. He saw how vital it was that God would be with them and would lead them. And he wasn't content even to enter the promised land if God did not go with them. If God's presence would not go up with them, then he would not go up either. Moses saw how vital it was that God's presence be with them. And Moses is an excellent example to us of what sort of an attitude we should have towards the presence of the Spirit of God in this place. What sort of value do you place on the presence of God in this place? Is it vitally important to you that the Holy Spirit be here, that he would have free course to work in this place? Or are you content to go about your religious duties with no time or place for God? To meet in the house of God, but have no time for God, no place for God, no real value placed on the need to have the presence of God in this place. As the hymn says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Pray. What did Moses do when the presence of God was not going to go up with them? He went to the tabernacle and prayed and sought God's face. He sought to gain a guarantee from God that he would go up with them, that he would be with them, that his presence would be in the midst of them, that his power would be upon them. Moses sought God's face in the place of prayer. Now I believe that God's presence is in this place, that his Spirit is in this place, and that he does work in power in this place. But does it ever worry you that he may have been grieved, that his working is limited in this place, that in some way we may be limiting his work and his power because of sin, because of rebellion in our own lives? Does that ever worry you? Do you see the vital need that we have for God's presence in this place, for the working of his Spirit in this place? Have you any idols in your life that are causing the Holy Spirit to be grieved so that he can only work in a limited, distant manner, afar off as it were, afar off from the very house that belongs to him? Would to God that we might be such a people and such a church that as soon as it was discerned that the Holy Spirit had been grieved, that we would go out to the tabernacle, as it were, to that holy place of prayer and plead with God that his presence would be with us, that his Spirit would have free course to work amongst us. How vital it is. Do we not value the presence of God in this place? When his Spirit is grieved, what is your response? No, we must go to the place of prayer. We must be a repentant people, a people who see that need for God's presence, that we, like Moses, would have that attitude that says, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. We will not go forward if the presence of God will not go with us. That should be our heart. That should be our attitude as well. If God's presence is in this place, then we can go forward. And might I put a challenge to you? If God's presence is in this place, and I believe it is, why would you want to leave this place? If his presence is in this place, where still, why would, on a Sunday, why would you want to be at the Adelaide show, which is going on right now, or at the golf course, or any other place where his Spirit is not working, where the Word of God is not preached and hearts are not being changed? Why would you not want to be in this place where his presence is? Saul was rejected as God's leader for the people of Israel because of an act of overt rebellion against God. Moses was unable to enter into the promised land in the end because when God commanded him to speak to the rock, he smote the rock with a stick, an act of rebellion against a direct command from God. God requires obedience from his people. God requires obedience on the part of his people, and his blessing and his presence will not rest on a people who are rebelling against his word. If we are to go forward for God, then it has to be in His way, in His strength, and in His time. If we are to do anything for God, if we are to progress here in this place, it has to be with His presence, with His power, by His Spirit. You can be as busy as you like, running around, trying to fulfill any ministry you want, any need that you want. You can be the most busy rabbit hopping about you like. But if God isn't in it, then you are going nowhere for God. We say little is much when God is in it, but much is nothing if God is not in it. Little is much when God is in it, but much is nothing if we lose the presence of God, if we lose His power in this place. And so the heart of his petition was that the presence of God would be with them, would go up with them, that God would not send them up without going with them. And what was the reason for this petition? Verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The first reason for the petition is that without God's presence and power upon the nation, or in our case upon this church, there would be no difference between us and a social club next door. If God's presence were not here in this place, we would be nothing more than a social gathering of equally powerless people. That's not a people who do great things for God. That's not a people who see God do great things for them. That's just a social club. Social clubs come and go. People come and go. But the true church of God remains steadfast, unmoving. The church of God does not remain simply because there are people who showed up every Sunday. You know, there are plenty of churches around Adelaide, around Australia, around the world, where people show up faithfully every Sunday. And they're dead. Those churches are dead churches because the presence and power of God is not in that place. No, the church of God does not stand firm because you have attended here faithfully for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. The church of God does not stand because you faithfully tithe. It doesn't stand because you're such a committed Christian and because you're such a spiritual person. No, the church of God stands not because we are here, but because God is here. Because His presence is here. His power is here. His Spirit has free course to work here in this place. He is the reason His church remains. The true church of God remains because He is in this place. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. You know, we recently had the church's 45th anniversary, and that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, was the theme in recognition of that fact that it is only by His grace that this church has remained steadfast and faithful to the Word of God. It's only by His grace that we have not fallen away and become as other churches that just are dead. They don't have any power. Because God is not there. Verse 17, we have a response to this petition. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses, that man who went out to the tabernacle to pray and to plead with God, to intercede on the behalf of the nation, received the promise of God that he so desired, the promise of God's presence. Moses, that friend of God, He interceded on behalf of God's people, and God blessed him and promised to go with them as they went forward. And if we're going to go forward for God, we need his presence with us. If we're going to go up, as it were, into the promised land and overcome the giants that oppose our faith and overcome the Canaanites and the Amorites and those who would seek to undermine the work of God and to oppose our faith and the work that would go forward for God, if we're going to overcome them, it must be in the power of the Spirit. We must have the presence of God in this place. It is only through his power that we will ever progress in the work that he has called us to. Let's not take the power and the presence of God for granted, lest we be like Saul, who lost the presence of God and finally lost everything. So, in conclusion, the encouragement here is that God is still working in power. And he still wants to give the blessing of his presence to us if we will submit to him and follow his Spirit's leading, to be obedient. The challenge here is, are you rebelling against God's authority in your life? Is there an idol or something in your life, something that you refuse to let go of that is grieving his Spirit and limiting his work in your life? And as a church, what is our attitude towards the presence of God, the need for his power in this place? 45 years. And if this church is going to be here for another 45 years, it will be only by his grace. It will be only if the Lord will go with us. Is that your attitude, looking forward to the coming years? Is that your attitude? God won't go with us, and we are not going forward. No, if God is not going with us, we have no business attempting to continue the work. We have no business trying to win lost souls if we've lost the presence of God, if we've lost his power in this place. No, that's the time to go to the tabernacle and pray and plead with God that his presence would return. So are we seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because that is the only means by which we will be a testimony, a light to the lost. As Moses said there in verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." That's what makes a difference. It's the presence of God in this place that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. And it's only by his presence and his power in this place that we will continue to be a lighthouse to the lost around us. If God tarries, I trust that it will be your heart's desire to go on with God, not ahead of God, not lagging behind, but that we would go with God as he leads us and by his power enables us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Father, for your presence in this place. Father, we thank you for the working of your Holy Spirit, and we've seen that even in recent days, the working of your Holy Spirit in people's hearts and people's lives, and we recognize that this is a work that we cannot do in our own strength, but we must rely upon you. We must go forward in your strength, and Father, we pray that indeed your Spirit would be pleased to dwell upon us in this place, to empower the work that continues to go forward in this place. Father, by your grace, we pray that you would be pleased to be here with us, and that you would work in and through us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.